with a, not quite a notice, but if you were here yesterday morning, you would have been at, we had a coffee morning yesterday morning supporting the work of a project called Showerbox, which is basically, it's a charity that's set up, they've converted a van and it's got showers on board, and they're providing showers for the homeless in central Birmingham. And they're just sharing awareness, and we offered to host a coffee morning for them yesterday, and I received this email from Don Russell. Some of you might know Don and Lynn, they were part of our fellowship a while back, and it was good to see everyone reconnecting with those who caught up with them, but this is what I received from them yesterday. So it says, thank you and all of Yardley for the interest and support for the Showerbox project. Feeling very blessed at the kind donations. Now, Lynn cooked some wonderful cakes, and people just donated towards it. And the total that was raised for the project yesterday was £840, which is just amazing. My literal response was wow. It is such a brilliant project. We're going to look and see how we can kind of continue to support them over the sort of coming weeks and months. We'll stay in touch with Don and Lynn. But it was a brilliant morning yesterday, and hopefully we can build on that and perhaps do other coffee mornings with a purpose as well. So that was yesterday. That was brilliant. So yes, I am already having a good time. Let me see if I can find the beginning of my notes now. Right. Okay. So it's really good that Steve provided you with a choice to start with this morning between two verses, because we're thinking about choices this morning. You see, life, I think, often presents us with choices, and our scripture passage from Proverbs 9 today, it provides us with two scenarios to consider, the ways of God or the ways of the world. Which will we choose? Will we allow the word or the world to be our guide in life? Now, when my children were younger, they often used to play a game called Would You Rather? I don't know if you've played this game at all, maybe. And because we're looking at choices, I thought this would be a really good place to start. So we're all going to play this game. Didn't know that then, but you're going to have fun as well, I'm sure. So the game goes like this. One of them would come up with a random, sometimes quite bizarre, choice of two things, and ask if the others would rather do this or that. For example, would you rather have a purple nose or green ears? And much debate would then ensue between them as to which was preferable and why. And personally, I think of those two options, I think I'd take the green ears and grow my hair long to cover them up. That was my reasoning for why I would have that one. I'm not asking you to decide on that today, although I reckon a lot of you are already kind of going, which would I have? I've come up with some other things. And you're going to have to decide between them. There is no third option. You have to take one or the other. You're not going to have long to decide, and I will be asking you to decide, okay? So would you rather, given the weather we've had recently, it was always warm but raining, or always cold and snowing? That's your choice. It's always warm but raining, or always cold but snowing. If you need to have a quick chat with your neighbour, it's fine. I'm going to ask you in a minute to vote on these, okay? Okay. Decision time. Okay, who's for warm and raining? Who's for cold and snowing? Okay, yeah, that's good. Okay, next one. What about this one? Would you rather be a bird or a horse? Would you rather be a bird or a horse? Not necessarily those particular birds or horses. You can choose which bird you would like to be. I've just found some funny pictures. You can be an ostrich if you want, or a sparrow. I don't mind. You can justify what you would like. Okay? Decision time. Who would prefer to be a bird? This side's more bird. Horse? Yeah, definitely more bird. But we've got a division. We've got bird on this side, horse on that side. Interesting. Okay. Okay, last one. I'm not going to keep going on these. Last one. Would you rather have to sing loudly or dance to every song you hear, bearing in mind church, supermarkets, lifts, and sports matches, and anywhere else you might find yourself hearing music? Would you rather sing loudly or dance to every song you hear? Okay, decision time. Who's going for sing loudly? And who's going for dance? Oh, quite a mix there. They're not choices. These are not choices you normally have to make in life. So, did you find it easy to make a decision? Was it straight away you were drawn to one or the other in those, or was there a bit like, oh, I'm not sure? See, in life we often have to make choices, and frequently they're not always straightforward to make. Like, what subjects should I study at school, or what college or university is the right one for me? What work shall I do? What job should I take? Where should I live? That list could go on and on. And some of those decisions will change the course of our lives, while others less so. And we have to bear in mind that with those kinds of decisions, for example, you might choose, I don't know, to go to Leeds over Leicester, or, you know, Edinburgh over Brighton, I don't know. If you choose a different university, or if you choose the house down the road as against the flat round the corner, you won't have necessarily made a wrong choice, just a different one. But in this next section of Proverbs we're looking at today, we're presented with a really fundamental choice, one that forms the foundation of everything we do going forwards. Because once we've opted for one or the other, that then has an impact on all the other choices and decisions that we make in life. Now, Solomon, who's the writer of Proverbs, after his introduction and instructing his son to pursue the way of wisdom, he spent the next few chapters that we've just hopped over, and I'm hoping people, some of us at least, are following through. But he's been talking about the benefits of wisdom. And to do this, at least in part, he creates two characters. And so at the beginning of chapter 9, we're introduced to two women who each offer the option of a meal. So we're going to read the passage through and then have a think about what we read there. So I'm reading from Proverbs 9, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter, verses 1 to 18. I'm not going to put the verses up. That's what we're reading. So just listen to what the writer is presenting to us as the choice. Wisdom has built her house. She has set it up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To all those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. So here we're presented with a choice between wisdom and folly, both of which are personified. They're given character. And on one side, we have wisdom. That is, having the quality of having experience and knowledge and good judgment. And wisdom here is presented as a woman of means. She's built a house. She is able to offer a meal, and not just any meal. It's a banquet. It is meat and it is wine, carefully prepared and presented. And she has servants. And she sent them out across the town or the city to invite folk to come to her home and enjoy what she has prepared. Wisdom has put time and effort into reaching out, into welcoming people who would come and enjoy her godly hospitality. And what does she offer to those who respond to her call? Well, verses 10 to 11 tells us that they will benefit from wisdom and understanding, from long life and blessings. So life and direction in the ways of insight. Wisdom longs for us to come and enjoy the good things that God offers. Her call is to take up life with God, which quite frankly is the best life possible. How does that sound? It's all right. Sound pretty good. It's good. Especially if you compare the alternative, which is folly. Now, I guess the word folly is not one that's used very often, except for random buildings on country estates, which is kind of people with far too much money and probably far too much sense, and they build a small castle or something randomly on their land. But having said that, while it's absolutely lovely, it is a bit, well, it's not exactly good sense, is it? Anybody else got, anyone here got a folly in their garden? No, I thought not. So it's not surprising that these are called follies, because they are, it kind of embodies the meaning of the word. It's basically to show a lack of good sense. So an example, what I suppose in spoken word might be, it would be folly to spend all night playing video games if you have exam the next day. Or it would be folly to drive fast on a steep and winding mountain road. That's kind of how it embodies. So, but the thing is that in scripture, folly is more about choosing your own path and ignoring the pursuit of God and his truth. Yeah. Wisdom had built herself a house and she'd preferred a meal. What's folly up to? Folly has a house, but we're not told that she's built it herself. So we assume she's renting it or borrowed it or something. And she also offers a meal. But her meal is very different to that of Wisdom. We're told that the water has been stolen and the food, and in some of the other translations as I looked at it, it says bread, has also probably been procured by illicit means. So her offering is bread and water compared to Wisdom's banquet of meat and wine. And Folly herself is sitting outside the house, inviting people to join her. And that's very different to Wisdom, who sent out her servants to the town to invite folk in. Folly just sits and is waiting for people to pass her by. But her invitation to come in is wrapped up in false promise. Further on in Proverbs 20, verse 17, says this: food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. And also, unbeknownst to those who respond to Folly's invitation, her house is the house of the dead. But that's only something they discover once they've stepped over the threshold. Folly tries a persuasive argument that if you come and join her and get away with something illicit and secret, then somehow the pleasure is maximized. She promises much, but delivers the worst. Whose invitation should we accept? That of Wisdom, who's planned and prepared and delivers what she promises, or that of Folly, who promises much but delivers the opposite? Surely the choice is obvious. We'll pick this up again in a minute, but apart from Wisdom and Folly, did you notice there were some other characters in the passage? There are three types of people. There are the wise, the mockers, and the simple. Now, the wise who we see in verses 8, 9, and 12 are those who've listened to the teachings of Wisdom and are making the most of it. They're deepening their wisdom. They're growing in it. The mockers are found in verses 7 and 8, and they're the people who think they know everything. Do you know anyone like that who thinks they just know everything? And you try and argue against them, and they'll turn on you. Either they'll come back with some really quick, smart retort or something, or they'll attack you and they'll kind of try and be rude to you and take you down. In these here, they're presented as being so confident that they know everything that no one else could possibly know better than them. And the last group of people are in verses 4, 6, and 16 are the simple. Not simple as in Simple Simon. I don't know if you know, there was a childhood rhyme, Simple Simon met a pieman going to a fair. Some of you know that? Some of you are looking a bit blank. Fair enough. If you've never heard of the rhyme, and I have to say I only knew the first bit, and some of you are even rehearsing it in your head right now, but I found the rest of it, apparently, and it talks about Simple Simon as a character who firstly tries to persuade someone to give him food for nothing. That's the part. Group as yet undecided that both wisdom and folly are calling out to. Wisdom invites them to come and find insight to live wisely, to make a commitment to wisdom, to be open to further learning and growth, a call to maturity, to a future, to a life. While folly instead invites this secretive hidden life, the promise of immediate, short-lived pleasure and excitement, which sounds exciting, it sounds enticing, but is a choice that will ultimately lead to death. So we've got two very contrasting opinions and options. But the writer leaves the reader in no doubt that a choice has to be made. What's key here is it's knowing that this is more about than just making a choice. Remember, obviously not last week, because you had a chap from Slavic Gospel Association, you had Martin here for that, explaining, but the first 2 weeks we looked at this, we talked about the fact that of the first principle of wisdom is to have fear of the Lord. And it's repeated in our verses again today. Hopefully. Could you click on, it should be on the next one by now. Thank you. There we go. So Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, wisdom begins by knowing God. He gives insight into living because he created life. And to know God is more than just knowing facts about him, but to stand in awe of him, to get to know him, to be in relationship with him. We know we've got to make a choice, but without knowing God, we can't find real wisdom and understanding that will ultimately direct the course of our lives. God is the source of all wisdom. It's one of his character qualities. Just to pick up a couple of examples, though there are quite a few throughout Scripture, the psalmist writes that God makes all things in his wisdom. He writes that in Psalm 104, verse 24. And in Romans 16:27, Paul concludes his letter by writing, "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ." To be wise is to reflect God's character. And we can also pick out character traits from how wisdom is personified here. You see, wisdom has shown diligence and creativity in working towards building a house. And we know that God is a creative God. We just have to look at the world to see the diversity of his ongoing creative work. By offering rich food and wine, wisdom demonstrates abundant, wonderful generosity. We know God is a generous God. John 3:16 demonstrates this beautifully. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is generosity beyond anything we could ever demonstrate, perhaps even before we can even imagine. And it's through that generosity, through accepting the amazing gift of Jesus as Lord and Savior, that all of humanity has the option of being invited into a beautiful, redeemed relationship with God. And we also see that wisdom is not finite in and of itself, rather that those who have wisdom accept further teaching and become wiser still. And having spoken of Jesus, God's one and only Son, Luke 2 tells us that in his lifetime, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and humanity. So, our first wise decision is to come into relationship with God. And then as we journey on in that relationship and look to grow in it too, by seeking after God and his ways, we'll then start demonstrating those qualities of wisdom through creativity, through generosity, through being teachable and recognizing that wisdom is not a finite point we get to or arrive at, but instead is an ongoing process that we can continue to deepen and grow and develop in. If we want to be wise, if we want to embody God's wisdom in who we are and the choices that we make, then we need to know God and not just know about him. We need to get real with him. We need to seek to go ever deeper with him. However much we think we know of God, there is still more yet to know. When we need to cultivate our growth and be intentional about it, because it's only when we do that that we really find the true wisdom that comes from him and that's rooted in him. Now, though we skipped over it, there's a few chapters back, we find some well-known verses in Proverbs 3 that remind us that what we need to do is trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. The trouble is, as humans, even as believers, there is a tendency for us to leave God out of our plans and considerations entirely, perhaps even rewriting the verse such that it would read, in some of our ways, acknowledge him. Worst case, in none of our ways, acknowledge him. But as we know, even after we've made an initial decision to follow God or not, there'll be times in lives when we'll have to make choices. And that's when we do need to remember wisdom's offer. Come to my feast, come to my table, taste my teaching and my correction, and you'll be prepared to make good decisions. So we come to one more would you rather question. Would you rather walk in the way of wisdom or follow after folly? Apologies for the illustration. That was the only thing I could think of that could illustrate folly that wasn't a random building. I hope we would be choosing wisdom over folly. Surely that in itself is the wisest decision. Set your foundation right. And if you've not yet opted for following God, if you're still making up your mind, take note of the options in front of you. Don't leave it any longer and make the wise choice of stepping into relationship with God. If you've ever debated whether that is the right thing for you or not, why not make that decision today? Why do we need to make the decision? Because we need to be prepared. That first step into relationship with God, which many of us have made, should be one that leads us on from where we are to get to know better, that then get God better, that then leads us into right living. And ultimately enables us to have more discernment and an increased ability to tell the right from wrong, to know which decision to make, and to make it rooted in what we've discovered about God rather than the ways of the world. You see, this world doesn't just give us choices of one way or the other. I think quite often we are surrounded by a cacophony of voices calling us in many different directions. We often face a multitude of options. But instead of blocking everything out, we need to be willing to listen carefully And then because of what we have learnt about God and that, and knowing about him and his ways, then we can make choices within that sort of multitude of different options available. We make the godly choice. Knowing God should be our baseline. Seeking his wisdom, our foundation, and with that we then build. It's far too easy to let our relationship with God bumble along in the background while life generally sort of carries on. But when we come to those points in life where we have to make decisions or choices, if we've committed to seeking after God and his ways, we will more clearly recognize his leading. And we will have more confidence to trust God to lead and direct us in the ways that he would have us go. Then we'll know the kind of leading that the prophet Isaiah spoke of. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And if you want to reference that, that's Isaiah 30, verse 21. I don't know where you're at today. If you're at a point where you need to make a decision, whether it's something that's big and fundamental or not, then please don't feel that you're on your own in this. Yes, first and foremost, bring this decision to God. Talk to him, read his word, wait on him, seek after him, but also seek counsel from those around you, from others who are walking alongside us in the journey of faith. Talk also with them. Pray with them or ask them to pray for you. And we'll discern God's leading together. No man is an island in a church fellowship. No woman is an island either. We are here to walk with one another. We need to discern God's wonderful, wise leading. And in all things, remember that God is the wisest one of all. And he is the one who holds our as yet unknown futures. He knows more than we will ever know. His deep love for us and the surety that we have through Christ's sacrifice will give us greater direction and guidance than anything we could ever find within ourselves or within the world. When we have choices to make, we need to come to God. So that in whatever we decide to do, we bring God glory. Ephesians 3:10 says that God's intent was that now through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So God's wisdom is to be made known through us. But for that to happen, we need to have made that decision between wisdom and folly. And then to continue to seek after wisdom in all that we do, so that we reveal God and bring him glory. That's what we're being asked to do. Which choice will you make? Would you rather choose wisdom or folly? Let's pray. Oh, loving God, help us to look to you and no one and nothing else for wisdom. May your guidance and leading be louder and clearer than anything the world offers. When we have decisions to make, may your ways be so a part of our lives that we clearly discern your voice and know which ways to turn. And in all this, may the choices that we make reveal you and your love to the world and bring glory to you. Amen.